The subjects for the Congress were chosen very carefully. As you know, there are three particular offices, prophet, priest, and king for the Lord Jesus. And then they added on two more, advocate and friend. The reason for adding on the friend is that it is needful that we know that the Lord Jesus came into the world for us, to save us, to befriend us. This is not some judgment. This is mercy. This is the goodness and the grace of God in sending his Son. These three offices recognized in Reformed doctrine is the true interpretation of Scripture. These offices, prophet, priest, and king, you will find them in our shorter catechism. You'll find them in the Westminster Confession of Faith. You will find them in the Reformed confessions of various denominations from Europe, now and around the world in many places. They help us to comprehend the gospel from A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation, because we have one gospel, one way of salvation, one mediator of the covenant. And it really goes back to that eternal plan, that arrangement between God the Father and God the Son, and also God the Holy Spirit. And we call that the covenant of grace. And as I say, this is the true, accurate, and therefore most helpful method to understand the Bible. The Old Testament is not in contradiction to the New. The New does not replace the Old. The Bible is one. And the doctrines of grace, they progress, they grow and unfold as we move through the Bible. It is called progressive revelation. It doesn't change and undo the old, but it throws light upon the old and it leads us into deeper truths. Now, to see that, I want us to compare an Old Testament scripture with a new, starting in Psalm 40. And in verse 7, Psalm 40 and verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." Christ in all the scriptures. I'm sure you've heard that before. It is all about Christ. And you'll find Christ in Genesis and the patriarchs. You'll find Genesis, Christ in Exodus, Leviticus, all about the atonement, the sacrifices, the blood that was shed. And you'll find Christ in the judges and in the prophets and in the kings. It's all about Christ. That's the Old Testament. Then verse 8, it says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." That is messianic. It is a messianic psalm, and it is true of David, but it is also true of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Christ came into the world to reveal, to make truth shine, and to reveal the Father unto men. The other passage in the New Testament would be Philippians 2, where you have the Lord Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant. And it was his delight to come into this world to do the Father's will. Now, in the Old Testament, these three offices, prophet, priest, and king, were separate. No one man did more than one. Samuel was a prophet, but he was not a king. David was a king, but he was not a prophet, as was Samuel. And, of course, you have prophet, priest, Aaron was a priest, and he was the one who was of that household that would offer sacrifices unto God. In the New Testament, or in the advent of Christ, he fulfilled all three offices. He is both prophet, priest, and king. Now, a prophet is to speak from God to men. He is a seer. He understands the mind of God, the message of God, and he reveals it unto men. Now, if you're in John's Gospel, would you go back to chapter 1 and verse 21, and you will see that in Jewish days, there was the expectation of a great prophet that would come into the world. And they asked him, John the Baptist, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Elijah, or John the Baptist, was certainly a prophet, but he was not that great prophet that was predicted and promised throughout the scriptures. He denied it. And then if you look down at verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And so again, there was this expectation that an amazing, a mighty, special prophet would come. Now, if you go over to John 6:14, you will see that this is asked again. And this time, it is the pointer is to the Lord Jesus. John 6:14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" And so you can see that there was expectation. Now they were convinced because of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. That was, of course, feeding the 5,000. That was a very public, mighty miracle. And they came to the conclusion, the same conclusion that Nicodemus came to. "We know thou art a prophet, because no man can do these miracles except God be with him." Now, the thing to note here in John 6:14, in verse 15, that the Lord did not deny it. He did not do what John the Baptist did and say, no. The Lord accepted the statement. He did not deny it. And so we learn that he is that great prophet. And so this expectation was true and accurate, and it took a while for people to figure out who it was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet, that great prophet, who was to come into the world. And he has come that he might reveal God's will to men. And Christ's work is to reveal the Father. Now, Jesus did that on earth during his life. He also is doing it now, at this very time. And this is where the personal application comes to our hearts each day as we live the Christian life and as we live for the Lord. Tonight, the Lord Jesus is the prophet of the covenant. He is a teacher come from God. And as he sits on the throne of glory, he pulls the levers, he commands, and he directs men and women into the truth so that they will come to know him and to have that true knowledge of salvation. Now, let me prove that. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 33. The book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." What was that? Pentecost, the revival, the explosion of evangelism in Jerusalem, and men who were brought out of religious darkness into the salvation and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it was all effected by the Lord from the throne of glory. He was commanding it. He was directing it because the Holy Spirit was sent. And he came down and brought the marvelous light of the gospel unto men. Another passage that would certainly establish that is Ephesians 1, 19 onward. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? To usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now he's there tonight. Our Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, at the Father's own right hand in heavenly places. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's the head of the church, and he commands every blessing. He is the one who is in complete control, and he exercises this office of revealing the Father unto men. Now, how does the Lord do this? How does the Lord Jesus effect this, bring it about, in real terms, in the hearts of men and women? And how should this affect our prayer lives? If we know that the Lord is now tonight seated with all authority and power over all dominion and authority, and that he is the prophet of the covenant, he is given an assignment to make the mind of God known to men. Surely we need to look into this. Well, we think here of Christ's ability to teach. And that's going to be my first major point tonight. Christ's ability to teach. He can teach us. He's a teacher come from God. That's what Nicodemus said. He's come from God. And he's given the message of God for his people. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Let's turn there. I'm inclined to try and quote it, and I'll probably misquote it. I think it's better for me to direct you right to the passage. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we understand that there were many, many prophets in the Old Testament. Samuel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they were the writing prophets, the speaking prophets, the minor prophets, and God spoke through those prophets. But in these last days, he hath spoken unto us by his Son. And so the Lord Jesus is that great prophet, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made all the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And so you see that the Lord Jesus is the revelator of the Father. He has come to reveal, and he is the very express image of the Father. Now, he's the great teacher because he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows our hearts. He knows our sins. He knows our troubles. And he is able to reveal to us the very thing that we need. Think of Nathanael under the tree. And while there was some distance and they were not in direct view, the Lord saw Nathanael while he was under the tree. So the Lord is omniscient, the great teacher, because he knows all things. And of course, he knows the truth. He said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if ever we had a true yardstick by which to measure up, we have that in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, a teacher studies his students. If you are going to be an effective teacher, you need to know your students. If you're going to teach them, you need to know their mindset, their weaknesses, and their foibles. You need to know when to humble them, when to encourage them, when to push them harder, when to relieve the pressure a little, when they're ready for new truth. And of course, the Lord Jesus, therefore, the great teacher. But also because he's interested in every soul whom he is sent to save. There is in the heart of the Lord Jesus a deep, deep interest in the welfare of every one of his people. And he is intent that they graduate, that they come to the knowledge of the truth, and that they shine for him. And as shepherd, he makes sure that his voice is heard by every one of his sheep. And so he has this great ability to teach. And we see examples of that in Nicodemus, when he said to him, "Except a man be born again." And we know that Nicodemus was born again. And without that new birth, men cannot see. They have no idea of the heaven or the kingdom of God. But the Lord is able to open the heart and to renew the heart. One of the outstanding miracles of the Lord Jesus was the healing of the blind man who had been born blind. And all of his life he could never see. But the Lord healed him. And the Pharisees asked him, "How did you receive your sight?" And he said, "All I know that once I was blind, but now I see." And often that is a Christian's testimony. You ask them, "Well, how did you become a Christian? How did you get saved? What was it that changed your mind from following the world to becoming a Christian?" And very often people will say, "Well, I can't explain the process, but once I was blind, I couldn't see any virtue, value, I had no interest in the Savior, but suddenly I began to see and I began to comprehend and take in the knowledge and the truth of the Savior." Think of the Apostle Paul. We read of him that he had scales on his eyes, and those scales were taken away. And the whole Jewish nation, there is a veil upon their eyes. And that needs to be taken away. And there will come a day when the Lord will take away the veil. And people will see. And they will comprehend and understand. And Lydia is another great example. We read that while Paul preached at the riverside to many women, just one lady, Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. Now, I can't explain how that happens. It's a mystery, it's a wonder, it's a miracle. But it is the ability of the Lord Jesus to open hearts. And so when we pray, and I would that you would come to our prayer meetings and join us in prayer, that we would say, "Lord, will you open the eyes of the blind all around us? My family members, my neighbors, my friends, they're so blind, they cannot see. There's a scales on their eyes that needs to be taken away. And the Lord has power to do it." And so we pray to the Lord Jesus as that great prophet, the teacher come from God, that we might know his work in the hearts of men and women. And I, as a preacher, need to pray for that, that those to whom I preach, the Lord will do that work, taking away the natural blindness and leading them to spiritual eyesight. That brings me to the need for such a teacher. There is such a distance between God and men. Because God is the creator, men are the creatures. What a great distance. And how can the creature fully comprehend the creator? The reality is we can't. We can only know God in as far as he reveals himself. And without that revelation, we, the creature, can never comprehend the majesty, the infinite character character and nature of God the Creator. On top of that, we are fallen creatures. Sin has put out our spiritual eyes. There is the fall, the damage that it has done physically, and the natural eyesight. Well, here we are wearing glasses. And as we grow older, we usually get more complicated in the difficulties of sight and seeing. I saw something of a man who all of his life, he's about 50 years old, all of his life could only see in black and white, monochrome. And his friends and family got together and they bought him this special expensive pair of glasses that by which he could see in color. And of course the little clip showed him putting these on and he's able to see things for the first time in color. What an amazing change. And of course everyone needs that change because our spiritual eyes are defective. There's that moral fall. The things we want to see are the lust and the sinful things of this world. And our eyes need to be turned to the Savior and to the truths of God. And without Christ's teaching, all sinners are blind. If you look at Ephesians 4 and verse 18, that's how we are described, having the understanding darkened. That's the state of sinful men. That's why we need a prophet, a teacher. The understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's the cause of the darkness. We're strangers to God. Through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And so if that's the natural state of sinful men all around us, those to whom we witness in the streets of Cloverdale and this nation, there needs to be a great teacher, someone who can compensate for the lack of understanding, the true interpreter that can give that light and knowledge and give them the truth that they greatly need. Then go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. I don't want to weary you with text, but I feel it's better to show you the verses and let you see this in the Bible yourself. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That means the unconverted, the person that has never been born again, the person who has never had their heart changed, the natural man, they cannot receive. They are incapable. In theology, we call that inability. Man is unable by nature to receive the message of salvation unless the Lord works mightily. And the reason is that he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. And you can have a professor who is very learned and he could have degrees and PhDs. He can understand earthly knowledge. But you present him the ABC of the gospel. God sent his Son from heaven to be our Savior. He completed it all. And we give that person the gospel plan. He cannot receive it because it is spiritually discerned. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ operating on the heart, that person's lost and left to himself will perish without salvation. The Lord Jesus spoke of it in this way, that no man can come to me except the Father draw him. That drawing, enlightening, enabling, and that effectual call of the gospel. And without this, no man will love the Lord. No man will love or want the Lord. nor will they worship the Lord. They will continue in paganism. They continue to follow the lie and to worship the very idols of this world rather than turn to God. Now you're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 118, and you'll see that without being taught of the Lord, without the Holy Spirit and the Lord teaching us, that no man can understand the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Can you remember the first time that you really understood why the Lord died on the cross and what it meant for you? It hit you. I can remember that happening to me. I remember a man in our church in Garva, where I was a minister when first ordained. And there was a man there who was converted in a gospel meeting. And as the preacher described the cross, as the preacher described Christ dying in the sinner's place as a substitute, the light came on. And the understanding gripped his heart. And while many others walk away and say, "That's all hogwash, there's nothing there for me," this is the miracle of the Lord revealing, enlightening, opening the heart, and following the Lord Jesus. So there's the need for such a teacher. And if you had not been taught by the Lord, by His Spirit working in your heart, you would never take an interest in the cross. And remember that about poor souls that are not saved. And remember that it's the Lord that must do the work. And that's why prayer is important. I can't open a man's heart. I can't change a person's heart. But I need to call upon the Lord to come as the great prophet, the teacher, who has come from God and reveal these things unto them. Now, before we close tonight, I want to deal with just a few of the means by which the Lord teaches His people. While on earth, of course, Jesus taught by His life. His whole life was a revelation of God. He was the walking, talking, express image of the Father. He was the perfect gentleman. He's the one who never needed to retract a statement. He never needed to apologize. He never offended. He never had to re-explain or change his wording. He was accurate to a T, infallible in his pronouncements and in his speech. He didn't need to sit on a seat ex cathedra. He was the living truth, the personification of truth. He was the divine logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And so his whole life was a marvelous revelation of God. And of course, he did so by his miracles. That's what convinced Nicodemus. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And the miracles of the Lord Jesus were a tremendous revelation. In John 6, Jesus changed fed the 5,000 and then announced, "I am the bread of life." What a great illustration, what a great demonstration of his own person. Now, the means the Lord uses is the Scriptures, the Word of God. And we can never appreciate the Bible enough until we understand that this is the focus, the channel of the Lord teaching. Christ used the Scriptures. He never used the Apocrypha. He never used another so-called sacred text, but he used the 39 books of the Old Testament. And he said, "They speak of him. They are all of me," he said. And unashamedly, unabashedly, he preached and taught that the Scriptures were concerning him. He preached parables. What an effective way to reveal. He commanded his disciples to go and preach. And it is through this preaching, teaching, human exercise of rehearsing, retelling, and applying truth to the hearts of men by which the Lord works his will. And we are commanded to this day, until Christ returns, to preach. The church is to be a preaching ministry, a teaching ministry. And for this, the Lord gives gifts in sending ministers, preachers, evangelists, pastors, that they may communicate and teach the word. Now, men can outwardly teach to the ear, but it's the work of the Lord to teach the heart. And that is the power of the Lord. He teaches the heart. And that is what we call the effectual call of the gospel. There's the outward call or the general call, and then there is the effectual call, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And it's that witness of the Lord in the heart that is effectual and powerful to lead people to the truth. Now, to do this, he uses the Word of God. He sends the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." So we have a teacher tonight. The Lord Jesus in body is in heaven, but he has sent into the world and in his church the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And he is the teacher that will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's a difference between illumination and inspiration. The Bible is inspired. It's infallible. But we need illumination to understand it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to make this word live, to make it powerful. And one of the great wonders of our conversion is the moment that you're born again, you're a Bible believer. Anyone that's born again of the Holy Spirit will never deny the book. Now, you might have struggles to understand the book. That's where we need illumination. We might have differences of opinion on some point of what that verse particularly means. But no one will have a struggle in accepting the Bible as the inerrant, infallible Word of God, the final revelation to his heart. That is the common bond of every born-again people. And I know in my own conversion that I loved this Bible from the get-go. I loved this Bible. I was slow to learn it. I'm sure I tried to memorize things and struggled over it. But I love the Bible, and we delight in the law of God in the inward man, because we're taught of God. We're taught of the Lord. And there are some wonderful promises in that. In Isaiah 53, 54, we're told, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord." And if you look at John 6, 45, you'll see how in the New Testament that is actually taken up. John 6, 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so there needs to be that teaching, that miraculous teaching, that revelation of the Father. And we come. We come willingly. We come gladly. We come rejoicing all the way, delighting in the Lord. Now here comes our so what moment. After learning all these things, what difference does it really make? Well, tonight before you sleep, you should get on your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a new heart to see, for illuminating the page of Scripture and making that word powerful in my life. It should lead us to praise. It should also lead us to great confidence in the preaching and ministry of the word. I know that preachers fail and come short of the high standard that there ought to be. And preachers will be the first to tell you how feeble and weak and inept they are. But the Lord chooses weak vessels. And he says that he puts this gospel treasure into earthen vessels. Weak, mediocre, normal, average men, that the power is known of God and he receives all the glory. It also means that we should never preach without prayer. We should never be without total reliance on the Lord. And I will not be satisfied as the minister and preacher of this church until the prayer room is filled. At every prayer meeting, I cannot say to you, you're doing enough, until I hear your voice in the prayer room crying out, Lord, empower the preacher. Bless your word. Give light and open hearts that are dying in sin. We need the Lord to come and do his work as the prophet of the covenant. Then as we pray for Canada, the great hope of this nation is not politics, but the gospel of Christ. We need a race of preachers. We need this nation to be awakened to the truths of God and his gospel. It's the only hope of Canada. And of course, the Lord can command the blessing. He's the one who said in the beginning, let there be light. And the Lord can command that light into the hearts of men and women and to a whole nation. We read in one of the minor prophets about a nation born in a day. That's revival. That's the miracle of God revealing himself through his word, through the gospel, and men receiving the light. I hope tonight we can say of you that the light has come on. And you're walking in the light as the Lord is in the light.